Fiery trials your pathway shall lie. My grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and the gold to refine. This morning the music has prepared us for the preaching of God's word. That hymn that we sang earlier and the beautiful special Kelly just prepares our hearts to turn our focus to 1 Peter once again. We've been there now for a few weeks in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, we're learning how to live holy lives in the midst of hard times. Well, recently I have discovered the greatest of trials. It's actually greater than any political upheaval. It's bigger than any storm that brings devastation upon communities. And it's more dangerous than any virus and more deadly than any accident. You're probably thinking, what is that trial? Do you know? Well, recently I have discovered that the greatest of trials is putting all of your earthly possessions into a U-Haul in one state and driving that U-Haul to another state, unpacking the U-Haul, moving all of that stuff into your home, which you thought was big, and it's feeling a whole lot smaller with a mountain of boxes all around you. Where are my underwear, Phyllis? I think those church people hid them. I thought they were Christians. A big thank you for all your efforts in making the move for us, which by the way, began in August. You know, that's when we joined your staff. I became one of your pastors in August. You have made this lengthy transition for Phyllis and I more tolerable and especially helping us unload the U-Haul this week. Your sweet treats, your pretty flowers, your helium-filled balloons, and the blood, sweat, and tears that we shed together as we unloaded the U-Haul. This is so kind, and it makes the greatest of trials a whole lot more tolerable for Phyllis and I. So thank you very much. Thank you. And we'll continue to talk more about that. Just don't bother me this afternoon so I can take a nap, okay? Please. Let's turn our focus now seriously to the topic of trials, because last Sunday, Pastor Dave taught us, or no, let's go back Pastor Adam 2 weeks ago first. Pastor Adam was here 2 weeks ago, and he taught us that followers of Jesus must honor him as Lord no matter the consequences. And that is a wonderful reminder as we go through hardship. And then last week, Pastor Dave stood before us, and he taught us that we must arm ourselves with a godly attitude to live holy lives in the midst of hard times. After all, life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we respond to it. Do you remember last week? Attitude affects. Do you remember last week? Attitude affects action. And the other phrase was everything. Everything. And so that's where we've been, and as we continue our study, we once again are repeating the theme, and we're being reminded each week that we are in a battleground, not a playground. Now, what's your first reaction when hard times come? Some of the common ones are complaining. Some are cursing. But let's face it, when hard times come, one of our first reactions is to look for a way of escape to get some comfort from this miserable situation. Very few of us respond with rejoicing. I mean, that's just uncommon to be around a person who is going through a genuine hardship, and they respond with rejoicing. And yet, when we come to today's passage in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, we are commanded to expect and rejoice in hard times. It's not a suggestion, but the text gives us a commandment. Now, wait, just a second, David. You're telling me to rejoice when I go through hard times? How could that be? Doesn't God want me to be happy? Why would he allow suffering to be a part of my life? Isn't he a good God? And now you're telling me to rejoice? Well, the uncomfortable truth is, hard times are no accident. Hard times are no accident. And God has a plan to redeem even the hardest of times for his glory and our own growth, our own good. You see, we must learn to expect and even appreciate the results of hardship. May the preaching of God's word lead us to expect and entrust our lives to our faithful Creator, even during the hardest of times. Now, realizing that this truth is especially difficult for many in the room who are going through some hard times, I don't want to make light of that. And so I would just pause right now, and I would ask you to pause, and even in your own spirit, and just to close your eyes, because as I thought about this text, and this concept of rejoicing in hard times, it's like, how is that possible? And the only way that is possible is if we pause and we pray. And pray something like this. Even in the quietness of your own chair there, I don't know what you're going through. But might you pray, Spirit of the Living God, May I be edified by the preaching of your word this day. May Satan be mortified that he can't get a foothold in my life. And may God be glorified in what comes out of my life, the application of your holy word. Just pray a prayer like that. Oh, Spirit of the Living God. We ask this all in the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus who suffered for us. Amen. Amen. I say that prayer intentionally because I don't know what you're going through. But I ask you to consider these words from the text that was read by David earlier from 1 Peter chapter 4. If you have a Bible, find it. 1 Peter chapter 4. And you'll notice we're going to look at verses 12 through 19, but last week we ended with the word in verse 11, amen. Amen. That concludes a section. And when we come to verse 12, the very first word is beloved. Beloved. If you have an NIV, it might say dear friend. Dear friend. And this begins a new section of thought. If you're holding a English Standard Version of the Bible in front of you, it has probably entitled Suffering as a Christian. So here it is. Beloved, Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You know what? We need to first off learn to expect hard times to come. We need to expect hard times to come. That word beloved is intentional as Peter speaks to his original audience, and this has been handed down to us. God has preserved his word to us. As Peter was writing his original audience, he knew the importance of communicating tender, gentle, loving words to them. And so he starts with, beloved, beloved, because a tough message is coming. And he knows, and we know, that when we go through hard times, it's easy to feel forgotten. It's easy to feel unloved. Especially, we need to be reminded at those moments that we have a loving Heavenly Father, and we need to be reminded there's people around us who love us. By the way, you've all, like me, have experienced that awkward moment when someone is just unloading a mountain of difficulty they're going through in front of you, and you're like, what am I supposed to say? Have you been there? Of course you have. At that moment, that person is hurting, and you don't know what to say. The most important thing you can do is listen. And if you need to say anything at all, communicate your genuine love for them and remind them of God's consistent, faithful love to them. That's most important. That's most important. I say that because we need to remember that in those moments. And I like that word, beloved. That's reminding us to express love to those who are hurting. Now, what were the original readers going through? You'll notice it says the word fiery trial. Fiery trial. It's a singular. Fiery trial is singular. Peter's probably referring to a lot of difficulties in their lives because this is a persecuted church. I realize I'm giving you a lot of review of the chapters we've been through. But he's referring to something real specific here, and it's likely one of the greatest stresses upon the original readers, and we've talked about this, is they are living under the rule of an evil Roman emperor named Nero. 1640 AD, Nero ruled the Romans, and Rome ruled the Israelite nation. Nero was a hater of Christianity, and he was an all-around cruel man. As a matter of fact, he was known for, and I realize you've heard this already, but remember how cruel he was. He was known for taking Christians and putting them on a pole and lighting their bodies on fire to enlighten his garden at night. That's how cruel he was. Record tells us that he would take Christians, living Christians, and put them in animal skins and throw them into the lions. So this is just a reminder that these people were going through some torturous times, living under the rule of this man. He even set Rome on fire, and he blamed the Christians for it while he played music on his roof and watched the city burn. And the Christians, because of that, they endured centuries of persecution that followed. Why, even Peter, who wrote the record that we're reading today, history records that he was martyred at the command of Nero. So they're going through a fiery trial. And what was true of Christians in Peter's day is not changed. We too suffer in many ways. One commonality is we all live under authority and of imperfect leaders. We've talked about this, and not all of which are honorable. But you know what? Like them, there are several reasons we should expect trials to come. One is we need to remember that we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. We shouldn't expect this to be paradise like the Garden of Eden. We live in a broken world. It all changed in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. Deception, disease, and even death came from their disobedience. Scriptures say, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who's that one man? Adam. And death through sin. In this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. You see, sin's consequences came to all mankind. Genesis 3 tells us that for the woman, it meant the uncomfortableness of childbearing. Genesis 3 tells us that to the man, he was told that he was going to have to work the ground, and the ground would produce thistles and thorns, and he would have to work the ground with the sweat of his brow. We live in a broken world. It's not paradise anymore, people. We're not in Eden. We're in a broken, fallen world. Sometimes we act so surprised when we go through difficulties, but we need to remember one of the reasons we expect suffering is because this is a broken world. There's another one. This world is not our home. We aren't home in this world. You see, we Christians, we learn this in chapter 2, verse 11, we're called sojourners, we're called pilgrims, we're called exiles, we're called strangers. We are not at home here. This is not our home. Now, we feel like it. We have a house full of stuff, don't we, Phyllis? Boxes and boxes of stuff. We feel like we're at home here. All these possessions. We set up camp, you know. We act like we're going to live here forever. You know what? This world is not our home. We need to remember that. That's why we should expect suffering and trials. I like Jesus' words to his disciples. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to, what is he going to do? He's going to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be where I am. This world is not our home. Now over here on this side of the podium, some of you are bothered today because it's off center. We have a plant, but there's nothing over here. This is a peace lily over here that I put there this morning. And some of you have been bothered by that this morning, right? People that decorated so fine up here thought, where did that thing come from? Well, I put it there, and the reason I put it here is this is a reminder to me, this peace lily, that this world is not my home. It sits in the corner of my office. And you guys gave this to Phyllis and I. Well, actually, you sent it to the funeral home when Phyllis's mom and dad, Bill and Minnie Trimmett, passed away in September. We moved in with Bill and Minnie in August when we came here in the old farmhouse in Clinton County. You know, Bill and Minnie, well, Bill had lived in that house since he was a boy in the old farmhouse. And Bill and Minnie had been married 68 years. And for nearly all of those years, they lived in the old farmhouse in Clinton County. And Bill was right at home there. He loved the farmhouse. In September, when Bill and Minnie passed, guess what? The farmhouse wasn't his home anymore. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what this peace lily reminds me of. It brings peace knowing that this world is not our home. We need to remember that. That's the other reason we should expect trials. But there is a third one, and this is actually in the text. You'll see it. The other reason we should expect trials is we need to be tested. We need to be tested. And unfortunately, that's the reality of hardships, of hard times. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we read these words a few weeks ago. In this you rejoice. There's our word rejoice. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that, there's purpose. Why are we grieved by various trials? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through the test, it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You see the purpose that the original reader was, the purpose behind their hard times, the purpose behind many of our hard times is so that we will be tested, so that we will become like the old Timex watches. It takes a licking and it keeps on. I can tell who's over 40 in the room. Some of the young people are like, Timex, what is that? You know what? That's the testing of our faith. It shows if it's genuine. Now, God knows that. The testing of our faith is what we need. It brings us, it helps us understand our relationship, our genuineness, relationship with the Lord. You see, God is, this is what we're going to learn about God today. I want you to catch this, okay? God is more concerned for our growth than he is for our comfort. That's a hard truth to hear, but it's a true truth. And ultimately, we will have peace. And he knows that. He is not a cruel God. He is preparing for us a place. And in that process, he's preparing us to look a whole lot more like his son, Jesus. He allows us to suffer for our good and for his glory. Therefore, we should expect trials. We should expect them. Jesus told his followers that just before he left, he said, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Jesus told his own followers before his ascension into heaven to expect trials. And we are called to expect them. But additionally, we are called to rejoice when those hard times come. And that's the message of verses 13 and 14, is to rejoice when hard times come. Here's what it says. David read it earlier, but I'll read it again. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Share Christ's sufferings. Rejoice. Now there's a repeated emphasis here. You'll see four times the emphasis on rejoice or blessed here. And this is giving us, the original Greek language is communicating consistently, continually be rejoicing. It's not just happy one minute, sad the next. It's continual rejoicing. And again, how could I be joy-filled in the midst of what I'm going through. Some of you might be thinking right now, you have no idea what I'm going through. How could I find any joy in this moment? Well, the text helps us that we can, first off, we can find joy in knowing Christ suffered for us. Christ suffered for us. That's what it means when share Christ's sufferings. You know, we never look more like Jesus than when we are suffering for him. Jesus didn't just suffer begrudgingly when he went to the cross on our behalf. The text tells us in Hebrews, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But listen to verse 3. Consider him, who's him? That's Jesus. Consider him, the one who suffered for us. Why do we consider him? Why do we think about Jesus? Why do we talk about him all the time here at Shawnee Hills? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When we consider, when we remember that Jesus suffered for us, it gives us an element of joy even in the midst of hardship. The text says, share Christ's sufferings. Jesus told us, followers, in the world, or the world will hate you, but keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If it persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you in this way because of my name. We are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. He suffered for us. We can find joy in knowing that truth. And that's why Jesus told his followers that this would happen. But then, you remember in the book of Acts, when they did suffer, when they were persecuted, what did the followers of Jesus do? Well, it says in Acts 5 that the apostles left the Sanhedrin after they had just been tortured, beaten. It says they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. They rejoiced. So we need to remember Jesus suffered for us. That brings an element of joy when we go through hard times. We also need to find joy in being insulted for Jesus. What? Find joy in being insulted? Boy. By the way, the original language, the Greek, here gives, you don't read it in the English Bible, but it's making an assumption that you will be insulted for the name of Christ. And it says, and you are blessed. You are blessed. Now, that doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? Being insulted and finding joy in that? I hate it when people talk bad about me. But can you think of any better reason to be insulted than for the sake of Jesus? There is no better reason than bearing insult for being Jesus' follower. You see, Jesus told his followers they would be insulted and persecuted, but he also comforted them with this word. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Peace. In this world you may have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We can find joy in remembering that truth, that we are being insulted for Jesus' sake. And then there's another element here that will help us find joy, and it's finding joy that his Spirit is within us. His Spirit is within us. Jesus did not leave us without help when he ascended into heaven. The text says, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. So when you think about the Holy Spirit, we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity. And the scriptures give the third person of the Trinity all kinds of titles. What is your favorite title of the Spirit of God? Well, mine is Comforter. I like that. I just really find joy in realizing that Jesus has left his Spirit with, not just with me, but within me. And that's the Comforter. And during those moments when I am suffering, when I am hurting, pause, pray, asking him to give me peace in that miserable moment that I'm going through. Comfort in the midst of my hardship. It's during those times we need to cry out, as the old hymn says, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Ask God to comfort you through the Spirit that lives within you. I need to pause and just ask, does the Spirit of God live within you? That Spirit comes to reside within you when you understand that you're a sinner and that you had no hope of being made right with God in your own effort, and you put your trust in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When at that moment, when you've received Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. And that brings a sense of joy when you're going through those hardships, knowing that the Spirit is within you. Now we need to, as we near the end of our text for today, nearing the end of this chapter, we need to pause. And as we go through hard times, we need to do this. We need to examine our life during hard times. We need to examine our life during hard times. This is the message of verses 15 through 18, because we don't want to waste our suffering. It's bad enough when we have to suffer, but if we come out of suffering, when we come out of hardship, and we look no different than when we went into it, we have wasted that trial. We need to examine our life as we go through hardship. And by the way, you may have to ask someone to speak into your life at that moment, because it's really hard to examine your own life. But here's what the text tells us in verse 15. These are three questions to ask when you're going through hard times. First one in verse 15, am I being punished for my sin? The text says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a meddler. Am I suffering for my sin? Am I being punished for something I've done wrong? That simple word there, but, in verse 15 is a contrast from the previous verse, which is talking about you're suffering for a good reason. You're suffering for insult, for being a Christian. But now we're talking about, am I suffering for a bad reason? For the sin that I've done? What a shame it is to suffer for our own sin. And the text gives us three examples. Am I a murderer? Or maybe, have I thought evil against a brother, as Jesus said? That's the same as murder, is when we wish someone dead. Have I been a thief? Have I some way stealing or taking something that doesn't belong to me? Am I a general all-around evildoer? And then it uses the word, am I a meddler? Oh, now we're getting personal, right? I'm looking around the room, and I'm guessing none of you have committed murder this week, at least outwardly, maybe inwardly. But have you meddled this week? Now, Dave, you're beginning to meddle, you're saying right now, right? And it's not me. It's the Word of God that's meddling at this moment. What does meddling mean? I looked it up because it's one who busies himself in the affairs of others in an unwarranted manner. It's a busybody or a meddler. Sometimes we just need to mind our own business. That's interesting that that word is in the midst of all these other what seem to be bigger sins, isn't it? But you have to ask yourself, and this is just three examples that Peter's giving. There's many more. You have to ask yourself, am I being punished for my sin? Is that why I'm going through this hardship? Secondly, a question we have to ask, am I being persecuted for my testimony? Am I being persecuted for my testimony? The text says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And in that name is referring back to Christian. It means to be Christ-like. And when we are Christ-like, we should expect persecution. Because when we look like Christ, they didn't like Jesus. And guess what? They won't like me if I'm looking like Christ. And if when I ask this question, am I being persecuted for my testimony? I'm here to tell you that suffering as a Christian is more valuable than comfort. It's more valuable than safety and the praise of man. It's a shame to suffer as a criminal, but it's a wonderful thing to suffer as a Christian. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. We've read that in Romans chapter 1, 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed. Did Paul suffer hardship? Oh, yeah, over and over and over again. And at the end of his life, he recorded these words in 2 Timothy. This is why I am suffering as I am, yet this is not no cause for shame, because I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul had been a criminal, but Paul knew that Jesus had saved him, and now he went to his grave suffering as a Christian, being like Christ. One more question you gotta ask yourself during suffering, am I being purified for my growth? Am I being purified for my growth? This is a lengthy text here in verse 17 and 18. It's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, let's stop there. It's not talking about an eternal judgment, but it's talking about a purifying, a purging judgment that happens within the life of Christians. Now, my peace lily over here is looking nice and healthy even since August. It's not just watering the peace lily, but truth is I sometimes have to prune my peace lily because it produces these flowers that you have to cut off like this one. You have to cut those things off. And then sometimes there's some leaves that start looking really brown like this one. You know, you have to cut these leaves off. And it helps the plant to grow stronger and look healthier. That's how we are. We need purification, and the Lord brings those hardships to help us. It's the judgment to begin in the household of God. The text goes on to say, and if it begins with us as Christians, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel, the non-Christians? And then there's a quote here from Proverbs chapter 11. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You know what? It's amazing that we righteous are saved, that we know God. That only happened because of Christ. But there is no hope of those who don't trust Christ. They are in serious trouble. The old chorus I mentioned earlier says, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Make me and fill me and use me. And that should be our cry. Am I being purified for my sin? Those three questions help us examine our lives as we go through hard times. The text ends in verse 19, telling us just to submit ourselves to the Lord. It says, and trust yourselves to God during hard times in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Suffering according to God's will. And trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And trusting our souls means offering yourself, as Pastor Adam talked about 2 weeks ago. Offering yourself to Him. He is the Lord. He is my faithful Creator, the text says. By the way, what kind of Creator? What kind of Creator? When we are unfaithful to Him, He still remains faithful to us. We entrust our souls to Him. He is faithful. And while we're doing all of this, we're entrusting ourselves, we are still continuing to do good. You see, so often when we go through trials, we stop doing anything. That's the worst thing we can do. When we're going through hardship, we need to turn our focus away from me and look to the people around me. How can I pray for them? How can I encourage them? That's a good question. That's a good perspective to have. While doing good, the text says, get your focus off of yourself and begin looking for ways to help others. All this is heavy today, and it's been a heavy series through 1 Peter in many ways because we're talking about tough times, hardship. We want to be holy during it. And you might be thinking, boy, this is way beyond me. I need help. Well, I offer a couple of resources. One is a booklet, and if you're really suffering today, maybe you'll find this little booklet in the back helpful by Paul David Tripp. Called Suffering. It's available in the back of the Resource Center. Feel welcome to help yourself to that today. Also, in your notes, if you have a handout in front of you, there's a website. It's one of my favorites. It's my go-to, gotquestions.org. And they have an article called, What Does the Bible Teach About Suffering? You might find that helpful. And then thirdly, another resource is all around you. It's the people that have gathered here this morning. It's others that can encourage you in your journey during hardship. And if you need help today, we want to offer that help to you. Even later as we sing, feel very welcome just to come forward and we will go to a side room and pray with you. This is a resource that's available not just on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week. The pastors and our wives, the deacons and their wives, we are here to help encourage you. So please let us know if we can help you. But the questions as we leave this morning to consider is how are you suffering right now? And there's no doubt there is an element in suffering in all of our lives, but what are you going through? And then you have to ask yourself, those three questions. Why am I suffering? Is it the punishment aspect? Is it the persecution? Is it the purification that we talked about? Here's a question for you. Do you understand that your Creator is faithful? He is faithful to you, even when we're unfaithful to Him. And then while suffering, ask yourself, consider this, are you still doing good, even though you're suffering, or are you doing evil? Do you understand that Christ suffered for you? I love the text that says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous Jesus, for the unrighteous me, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. Friends, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you put your trust in him? That's a question that you must ask. And are you being, if you have, are you being usable to God? Or are you expecting life just to be all about you, all about your comfort? If you need to talk, we're here, and we'd love to talk with you this morning. I would ask the music team to make their way to the platform and invite all of you to, once again, just to bow your heads and make this your prayer, something like this morning. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Use me. Because hard times are no accident. God, you bring them to me. Help me to expect and help me to appreciate the suffering, knowing that it's ultimately for my good and your glory. Help me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.